I want us to look at our emotions in light of Jesus and His emotions. But I want to begin by thinking a little bit about what emotions are. Emotions are great things, aren't they? I mean, they're just kind of the music that chases away the dullness of life. Emotions, feelings, are what makes you know you're alive. If somebody is close to death, one of the things they'll see is, do they feel? Can they feel anything? That's the way you know you're alive, when you have feelings. And perhaps this is why our culture has become so controlled by emotions. Many people are just driven by how they feel. They'll say, follow your heart. Listen to your feelings and you'll know which way to go. Let your passions be your guide. Those kind of things. And in a culture that is so much about how you feel, and it is so separated from the will of God, those feelings often lead us to all kinds of dangerous and destructive behaviors. And we've all seen that, where our feelings have led us to destruction. And that's why some people have come to the conclusion that since emotions cannot be trusted, then it must be the mind is where it's at. Knowledge is the goal. So keep that stiff upper lip, swallow those tears and repress that anger, and be leery of any excessive joy. Instead, focus on your mind. And some Christians do that and they become what I think of as spiritual tadpoles. You know what a tadpole is? It's this aquatic larva of a frog that has this tremendously large head and nothing much else besides. And some Christians are like that. They have these heads that are just full of all kinds of biblical knowledge. They're certainly not into any kind of emotion. They separate themselves from anything like that. But can I please remind us that God is an emotional being? The Bible says that God can be grieved, that He can become angry, that He is capable of great zeal and deep love and abounding joy. In fact, the reason we have emotions in the first place is because we are created in the image of God. And so when we experience emotions, we are experiencing and expressing something that is divinely placed within us. But emotions can be expressed wrongly, and they can be expressed rightly. So how do you know how to express your emotions? And what I'm going to suggest tonight is that Jesus is going to be for us the model of how to rightly express our emotions. Jesus was very emotional in Scripture. In the Gospels, there are over 20 different emotions that Jesus expressed in the Gospels. And there is an emotional response of Jesus on every page of the Gospel. He lived His life with tremendous passion. He felt deeply. And He becomes, I think, a model for us, not only of the truths that govern our minds, but for the passions that also ignite our hearts. When you look into the Gospels, you find a full-colored picture of the emotional life of Jesus. And we could look at each of the different kinds of emotions He expressed, like compassion and love and joy and anger and sorrow and grief and many, many others. But what I've done in this lesson is I've looked at what I believe is all of the examples of Jesus having an emotional response to a situation. And after having looked at those, I have asked myself the question, what caused Jesus to have an emotion? And if I can find out what drove Jesus' emotional life, then I will understand more about how my emotions should be used as well. And when I did that, the first thing that I found that was rather surprising to me is that in the gospel record, the thing that most often aroused An emotional response in the life of Jesus was seeing people in physical distress. Yes, Jesus saw the sin behind the suffering, and he had a spiritual reason for relieving the suffering. But Jesus was pained to see people in physical distress. And that's amazing to me, because the one who came to this world to deal with the sin of people was deeply moved emotionally by the suffering of people as well. I mean, he could have easily come to this world and said, listen, I'm here to deal with your sin problem. All of this physical suffering you're having is just for the moment, so forget about it. So you keep your blind and your lame and your diseased people to yourself. I'm here to deal with a spiritual problem. And yet Jesus, his stomach literally tied into knots when he saw people physically suffering. That's what the word compassion means. That his insides tied up into knots. And so, for example, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When he saw the sick, he was moved with compassion. So while other people saw the physically disabled as curiosities, like the apostles in John chapter 9, who sinned, this man or his parents? He's just a religious curiosity, this man has physical disability. And other people saw those who were physically disabled as spectacles to avoid. But Jesus was moved with compassion, and he touched the lepers, and he talked with the blind man, and he befriended the lame man, and he handled the disease. To Jesus, the disabled were not disruptions in his days. They weren't misfits to be avoided. They were objects of his concerns. And brothers and sisters, I think that should make a difference in the way that we care for people who are in the hospital and the concern we have for people who are shut up in their homes. Or when we come across somebody who is diseased or somebody who is disabled, to realize that when people were in that kind of condition, Jesus was moved with compassion towards them. In fact, Jesus was so sensitive towards those in physical distress that it bothered him when people were hungry. There are a number of occasions where Jesus would be speaking to a crowd and they had been listening to him for some time, and he would get concerned about the fact that they may be hungry. In fact, on one occasion, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 2, Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude. Why? Because they have now continued with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. I bring that up just simply to illustrate the fact that Jesus was so in tune with people's physical suffering that it bothered him when they were hungry. But of course, the depth of Jesus' emotional response was seen towards those who were grieving for those who had died. He cared about people's physical grief. On one occasion, he and his disciples were going into a little village called Nain. And as they did, they were met by a funeral procession on its way out, and there was a widow there who was burying her only son. And he watched her cry, and the Bible says he groaned, and when he saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." And he brought her son back to life. Her tears over her past, thinking of the past loss she had and her fears about the kind of future she would have without her son, hurt Jesus. It tied his stomach up in knots, and he was determined to do something about it. What was Jesus passionate about? You can go read the biblical record and you'll find that the majority of times that Jesus was moved to emotion, it was because of the physical suffering of the people that he met. And if we're going to follow in his steps, we need to have that same kind of priority. We need to be concerned about people's physical distress. But Jesus, I also noticed, was passionate about those who were spiritually seeking. Whenever Jesus saw a person, he didn't just see a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a sick person or a well person or a rich person or a poor person. Whenever Jesus saw somebody, when he looked at the crowds, he didn't see consumers to be exploited. He didn't see crowds to be avoided. When Jesus looked at people, he saw them as souls whose sin has separated them from their God. And so he said to Zacchaeus, "I am the Son of Man, and I have come to seek and save that which was lost." In Mark 6 and verse 34, it says that when Jesus came out and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. This time, not because of their hunger, but because of their spiritual needs, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so what did he then do? His compassion drove him to begin to teach them many things. Jesus' teaching was never cold or arid because he cared about people's souls. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with passion. He raised his voice. He called for people's attention. He would say to the people, "If you've got ears to hear, would you hear?" It is because he was passionate about people's spiritual condition. And it is certainly right to use passion in preaching and teaching the gospel. You go read what the Apostle Paul wrote, and his pen blazes with passion. He will beg the people, "Please listen to me. I'd be glad to be cut off from Christ myself if you would hear." He was a passionate man in preaching the truth because he cared about people who were spiritually speaking or seeking. I've always liked the definition of preaching that Martin Lloyd-Jones gives. He says, "Preaching is logic on fire." And I like that. I believe that's what it is. I hear that in the words of Jeremiah when he said, "Your word was shut up in my bones, and I didn't want to speak it. But it was like a fire within me, and I could not contain it, and it came out." I think sometimes what is missing in our efforts to evangelize is a lack of emotional response about what we believe. Because people hear us talk about what the truth is, about the gospel, about how to be saved, and they don't get the idea that we're telling them about that because we are passionately concerned about their eternal destiny. And they don't get the impression that we are passionately concerned about our God and that we love Him and that we are joyful about our salvation. And perhaps our message falls flat because they can sense that it really just doesn't mean that much to us. Jesus was passionate, emotional about those who were spiritually seeking. And that was seen not only towards those who were lost, he also had compassion about those who were trying to worship God. You remember that very famous story of Jesus going into the temple and cleansing out the temple because they had made it a place of buying and selling. And the apostles, as they reflect back on the emotion with which Jesus did that event, they called to mind the prophecy, "Zeal for his house has consumed him." That's a description of Jesus. That's emotional. And what he was emotional about was that people would be able to come and worship and find God in the place that he is to be worshiped and found. But instead, it had become a place that was materialistic, people-centered rather than God-centered. And I think that passionate worship is a thing that is missing from too many believers. Sometimes we've sung the same songs, we've prayed the same prayers, we've sat in rooms like this so long that we forget how important this is. That there ought to be a zeal about it. There's one word in the book of Psalms that we most often overlook, and yet it is repeated over 400 times in the book of Psalms that ought to describe the worship of God's people. And that word is, oh. Oh. It's an intensifier. And you hear it all over the Psalms, over 400 times. Oh, fear the Lord. Oh, love the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, worship the Lord. It is a word that intensifies the meaning of what the psalmist is saying. And I think when it comes to worshiping our God and we express our love for Him, our thankfulness to Him, our adoration for Him, there ought to be an oh-ness to our worship. Jesus was passionate about people learning about who God was and being able to worship that God. As he told the woman at the well, that God is seeking such to worship him. That's what God is concerned about. He's looking for people who worship God in spirit and in truth. And then I also notice that Jesus was passionate, emotional about those who were spiritually wandering. Jesus graciously and tenderly was concerned about people who were spiritually wandering away from God. I saw that his heart broke over believers who departed from the Lord. He was not arrogantly dismissive of the lost. He deeply cared about their condition. In fact, just days before his crucifixion, you'll remember that Jesus is walking by Jerusalem, and he overlooks the city that in just a few days is going to wound him and kill him. And yet, how does he feel about those spiritual wanderers who are about to kill the only righteous man who's ever lived? The text says, he began to weep, saying, oh, I wish that you would have come to me and I would have put you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks to herself. That's emotional about people's spiritual condition, even those who are spiritually wandering. Sometimes we remember that difficult command that Jesus gave the rich young ruler, right? Go sell all that you have and come follow me. But do we remember why Jesus told him that? It wasn't that he didn't like his riches or that he just wanted to make life hard on him. The text tells us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, go, sell, and follow. Jesus was concerned about that man because he was far away from God. Jesus was emotionally moved over those who were spiritually wandering. Now, it's really fun to be concerned about those who are spiritually searching for the truth. Isn't that fun? You have somebody at work or a family member or a friend, they want to hear about the gospel, and you're just excited to be able to teach them those things that are going to change their life forever. That's fun. But it is difficult. And it is painful to care about a brother or sister in Christ who is wandering away from God and the truth and is going to be eternally lost. And we're not so passionate about that one. That one, we're content to just be quiet and let it happen. Not Jesus. Jesus described himself as that shepherd who, when he had one sheep out of the 99 that wandered away, he searched and he found it and he brought it back. That's passionate towards people who have wandered away from the truth. James put it like this in James chapter 5 and verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. As I looked at what made Jesus emotional in Scripture, I found that he was moved by the physical distress of people. He was moved by people's spiritual condition when they were seeking and when they were leaving. And I also found, most of all, that Jesus experienced his greatest emotions at the end of his life. And that's why the events surrounding the death of Jesus are often referred to as his passion. Because it was the time in his life that he had the most intense emotional suffering. And it was during that time that his emotions poured out of him like a flood. For example, in Gethsemane, the text says that he told his disciples, Matthew 26 and verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." He said again in Mark chapter 14 and verse 33, he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And so he began to pray, and sweat came down from his forehead like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And then he went to the cross after he was betrayed and after he was beaten, and he screamed out words, screamed, the Bible says, words of great emotion. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm thirsty. It is finished." Our Lord knew what it was like to be emotional. And as we look at the emotions, especially that he experienced in those last days, we have to ask ourselves why. Why was he so emotional in those last days? And it wasn't because he was guilty, because he wasn't. He had done no sin. And it wasn't because he was powerless and afraid, because he could call a legion of angels and they'd be there in a moment. No, the reason that Jesus was so passionate in those last days was because there was something that was more important to him than his own comfort. And what was more important to him than his own comfort was doing the will of his Father. That's what Jesus was passionate about. You could hear it in the words that he prayed in Gethsemane. "Oh my Father," there's our intensifier again. "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus was so passionate about doing God's will, he is willing to be sacrificed in order to do it. Earlier, he would say in John 12 and verse 27, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, but for this purpose I have come into this hour. He was troubled. He was emotional. Why? Because he was going to do the will of God. And that's what meant the most to him. And so when you read in the Gospels the tears of Jesus and the cries of Jesus and the prayers of Jesus in those final hours, don't just see the tears, don't just see the sweat, Don't just hear the cries. See what all of that emotion is about. All that emotion is about His desire to do the will of God above everything else. And brothers and sisters, there is our example. What should we be more passionate about than our pleasures and our comforts and our wills? We should be passionate about doing the will of God. That ought to be the greatest passion of our life, is to be obedient to the Father. Jesus said two things often that I think capture His passion about doing God's will. And one of them is the word must. It's interesting how often Jesus uses the word must in the Gospels. He says, I must preach. I must do the works of Him who sent me. I must suffer. I must go. I must bring. And there were many others. For Jesus, doing the will of God was not just an option, something I could do, maybe not do. It just depends on how I feel today. For Jesus, the will of the Father was a divine must. What do you have to do today? I'll tell you, I must do the will of the Father today. Our lives ought to be characterized by an oh-ness in our worship to God and a must-ness in our obedience to God. If we had more oh and more must, we would be experiencing emotions the way that the Lord did. But another phrase that He used to describe His passion for doing the will of the Father is He would describe it as food. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus told the devil. You see, doing God's will is like eating. In another occasion in John chapter 4, in verse 34, He tells His disciples, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You ever get passionate about food? We all do, especially when we haven't had it for a little while. And every day, there's a point in our day when we go, I want something to eat. And Jesus is saying that as primal and as fundamental as that passion for food, even greater should be our passion for doing the will of the Father. Jesus was a passionate man. He came to earth and He expressed the emotion of God in its perfection. An emotion that cared for people's physical needs, who cared for people's spiritual condition, and a passion that cared for doing God's will. Now, if we look at our own emotions and see how we're expressing those, and we say, well, am I expressing it because I'm concerned about people's physical needs? Am I expressing it because I'm concerned about people's spiritual needs? Am I expressing this emotion because I'm concerned about God's will? That'll help us understand how to express emotions rightly in our life. But I want to close with a couple of principles about this relationship between the mind and the emotions. God gave us both, and we work best when both are brought under the control of Christ. When the mind is educated by the will of God and our emotions are ignited by the goal that God gives us in that word. So, what is this relationship between our mind and our emotions? First of all, I want to point out that in Scripture, we are taught that the mind ought to control our emotions. In every generation, there are people who exalt an emotional religious experience over a careful understanding of Scripture. For some people, it is more important to feel a thing than it is to know a thing. For some people, it is more important to be moved emotionally than it is to be informed mentally. And so they put a greater priority on emotion over information. And they put their emotions at the head of the cart. And I believe that that's where some believers are going today. There are some believers that are more concerned about having a powerful worship service and meaningful relationships than they are knowing the will and the truth of God. Now, it's not an either or. We need both of those. But there are some who are going to elevate that experience and that feeling over knowing the truth of the will of God. But can I remind you that that is the same mistake that the Jews made? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 tells us that now listen to his passion, by the way, for the lost. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's a man passionate about people's spiritual needs. But he says in verse 2, "I bear them witness that they do have a zeal for God. It's just not according to knowledge." They had the emotion there, but they were blind to the truth because their emotions were driving the cart. Listen, our emotions are God-given. But our emotions are easily twisted and corrupted by sin and selfishness and worldliness if they are not first submitted to the Word of God. So I baptized a young lady, taught her the truth, and she became a Christian, and she understood all that the Bible taught about how to live the Christian life, about what the local church is supposed to look like, and how we're to worship, and the kind of work that we're to do. She had all of that down. And then one day she said, "I want to go to a Bible fellowship church across town." I said, "Why do you want to do that?" And she says, "It just feels right to me." And I said, "Well, they're practicing over there things that we don't find in Scripture. In fact, what they teach about how a person is saved is found nowhere in Scripture. Something that's fundamental about a person's relationship with God, they're in error about." And she said, "Well, that may be right. It just feels right to me." And you can't argue with that when emotions are driving the cart. And I talked with a man who was going to leave his wife and his children and go and marry this woman he was having an affair with. And he said, "I just love her. I just love her. What am I going to say to him?" I'm going to say to him, and so I said to him, "Listen, you are not a victim of your own emotions here. God's Word calls that adultery. Bring your emotions under the control of Christ's Word and love your wife like you ought to." But he left because it is hard to reason with someone when emotions are driving the cart. Now, I hope that you have sensed, as I've preached this lesson tonight, that I am very much in favor of using our emotions. But please understand that our emotions will always lead us to ruin unless they are submitted to and controlled by a mind that is set on God's Word. The mind is to be the controller of the emotions. But secondly, and here's the exciting part, the mind should also stimulate the emotions. God gave us emotions to drive away the dullness of life and to drive us to do the kinds of things that are important in this life. And the way to stimulate your emotions correctly is to let your mind, informed by the Word of God, make you emotional. Let me give you an illustration. There were two disciples one day who were traveling on the road that went to Emmaus when they were joined by Jesus. And Jesus began to speak to them and explain from the scriptures. They didn't realize Jesus had been raised from the dead. And they were sad, emotional. They were angry, frustrated. And Jesus begins to speak to them about what the scriptures taught about the Messiah and how the Messiah had to suffer before entering his glory. He started with Moses and all of the prophets, and he explained to these two disciples what the scriptures had to say about him. And later on, when those two disciples were reflecting back on that little study that they had, this is what they said. Luke 24 and verse 32. Luke 24 and verse 32, the two disciples said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Their hearts burned because they understood God's will, God's truth, God's plan. And when that's what happens in our life, we see that God is concerned about people's physical needs, and I relieve those because of what the Bible tells me. And the Bible says that God's concerned about people's spiritual needs, whether they're seeking it or whether they're wandering away. And the Bible teaches that God teaches us we ought to be passionate about doing His will. And so when we do those things, because that's what God's Word teaches us, it burns within us. It gives us the proper emotional response we ought to have. The mind can stimulate the emotions to motivate us to do what God calls us to do. And so I want to see within me more of the passion that Jesus had. I want my emotions to be reined in by the kinds of things that He was concerned and He was emotional about. And I hope this little lesson today, as we peeked into the emotional life of Jesus, has helped you bring your emotions into line with what Jesus was. But if you're here tonight and you're not in a right relationship with God, I am very concerned, and I want you to be in a right relationship with the Lord. I want you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and turn and live your life for Him and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we will rejoice with you with all of the angels in heaven. And if you're here and you've not been living your life under the control of Christ, and today you want to say, "I'm coming back. I'm concerned about you." And everybody else here is concerned and they love you. And we will rejoice with you in returning to the Lord. And we'll strengthen you and keep you encouraged so that you might continue to walk with the Lord. It's just the most important thing in life. And if you need to respond to the gospel, then we're going to sing this song and you can do it. And we will rejoice with you as we stand and sing.